the season of light. It's not coincidental that the season of light comes during the bleakest part of the year. The days, although growing longer, are still short. The sky is gray more often than not. The temperatures are still quite cold. The world we live in is in many ways dark. And it is this coldness and darkness that the Christ child comes. And just 12 short days later, we enter the season of Epiphany, which begins with the arrival of wise men at the manger of the Christ child. Wise men who are told, we are told, have been guided by the light of an unusually bright star. Today is the last Sunday of Epiphany, and our readings talk of light, of brightness, of shining. Moses has gone to the top of Mount Sinai and returns with two tablets bearing what we now refer to as the Ten Commandments. While he was at the top of the mountain, Moses had a conversation with God. And when he got back down, tablets still fresh with the law that would keep God's people his, it was immediately apparent that something had happened. Nobody really noticed what was on those two tablets. All they could do was stare at Moses. Even Aaron, his brother and right-hand man, didn't want to get too close. Moses' face was shining. He was glowing in a way that made everyone know he had been really close to God. And everyone was afraid of that. They weren't really sure what to do in this situation. After all, if you got too close to God, you would die. But Moses wasn't struck down by his close encounter with God. He was glowing, shining, radiating. Jesus went up on a mountain too. He took Peter and James and John with him. And Jesus, while praying, began to change. His appearance changed. And he, like Moses, was glowing. Even his clothes became dazzling white. And not only that, but Moses and Elijah appeared right there beside him. Moses representing the law, and Elijah representing the prophets. All that had gone before was now culminating in Jesus and in this one event. And the significance of what was happening before his eyes was not lost on Peter. You know, one of the questions priests are most often asked by the sermon committees and other interviewers is, who's your favorite Bible character? One could probably stop that line of questioning dead in its tracks by saying, Jesus. But those asking the question are usually astute enough to take Jesus off the possible choices before allowing the interviewee to answer. I've been asked this question on several occasions. And while I've been tempted on occasion to respond, Jael, to see first if the questioning body has any idea who Jael is, and second, if they did know that she was the deceptive woman who lured Sisera into her tent and then hammered a tent peg through his head, to see the looks on their faces when I claimed her as my favorite. But since Jael is not really my favorite, and since I'm most often attempting to impress the person or group asking the question, and since I do my best to try to be honest, I never respond with her name. My favorite, or at least one of my top five, again, leaving Jesus off the list, is Peter. The reason for Peter's high standing for me is the fact that he is so human. And the story of the Transfiguration is one of the times that Peter's humanity is clearly revealed. The foursome has hiked to the top of the mountain. These three followers have been singled out as the ones to go with Jesus to pray. And as Jesus is praying, something cosmic happens. He's changed, transfigured. And Moses and Elijah are suddenly standing beside him, and Peter jumps on this opportunity to do something. He says, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And then scripture follows with, not knowing what he said. And then we're clued in right away that Peter has slipped up. He was in such a hurry to fix it, to capture this incredible moment, that he missed the entire point. His need to capture the moment overtook him, and he was unable to take in the meaning of what was really happening. I'm sure if this event were to take place today, Peter would have said, "Hey, y'all, stand right there while I grab my cell phone. Moses, move a little closer to Jesus so I can get you all in the picture." Building tents to keep them all there would have been about the same. And you know, you've got to love Peter, if for no other reason, but he makes all of us feel just a little bit better. Because sometimes we get it, and sometimes we miss the boat. We sometimes jump in with both feet or rattle something off, not knowing what we've said. Remember, too, though, that Peter was the first one to proclaim Jesus as the Messiah when Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" That day, he was right on. That day, he got it. That day, he didn't rush in without thinking. He didn't miss the glow of Jesus. He fully realized that Jesus was the Messiah, the one who Moses and Elijah and everything that had gone before was pointed to. On the top of that mountain, Peter didn't see the glow of God on the face of Jesus, but it was there, just as it had been there with Moses so long before. Have you ever seen the glow of God in the face of someone who's had an up-close encounter with God? Over the last 3 days, several of us were at our annual diocesan convention. Convention is always a family reunion, the reunion of the family of Episcopal churches in each diocese. And I can say that even though I've only been a part of this family for a short time, the feeling of being a part of a family was the strongest I have ever felt. Both the family of Grace Church and the family of the Episcopal Diocese of Alabama. The focus of this convention was what the Episcopal Church has to offer the world. Bishop Sloan opened with a wonderful sermon at the Festal Eucharist, sharing with us why he is proud to be an Episcopalian. I've seen that that sermon is already on the diocesan website, and I commend it to you. The focus continued throughout convention, and I hope that I can speak for the rest of the group by saying that I left convention being even more proud to still be a part of Grace Church and a part of the Episcopal Diocese of Alabama. I think everyone's countenance fell a little bit when Bishop Parsley announced that he would retire summer of 2011. But I encourage us all to pray that the Holy Spirit will send us another bishop who will be as faithful a shepherd as Bishop Parsley has been. Certainly, one of the most moving events in our time together was the presentation from Father Evenson Joseph of Haiti and a video conversation with Père Val from our companion diocese. As you all know, the devastation and the aftermath of the earthquake last month left our companion diocese and the whole country of Haiti with even fewer resources than were available before. And one would imagine that anyone speaking from the rubble of Haiti would be quite dismal and perhaps even hopeless. But what was seen on the face of Paraval as he thanked us all for our support and our prayers was a glow. A radiant glow that comes from an up-close experience with God. We've seen it before in the aftermath of what would otherwise be devastating experiences. When people have a close encounter with God, even the most difficult situations cannot hide that glow. Bishop Parsley reminded us this weekend that our call is not to stand still, not to remain stagnant. When things are going well, we, like Peter, want to build tents, take pictures, capture the moment, and not move from that spot. But we cannot do that. We have to move forward. We have to go out from here. We cannot keep that glow to ourselves. When we leave the confines of this safe and holy space, let us go into the world glowing as those who have had a close experience and been transformed by God. You are the light of the world.